I want to look this morning at the sin which so easily ensnares us. And if you turn in your Bibles there to Hebrews, and it's chapter 12, and it says there, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In the scripture here, it speaks about the sin that so easily ensnares us. And every one of us in our Christian life has sins that we're more prone to than others. We all have habits and mindsets that were formed in us from our former unsaved years, and we still carry around within us, sadly, that inbred sin that fights against the new nature and the new life that we have in Christ. In reality, we all have weaknesses from our former life, and unless we're consistently walking in the newness of life daily, walking in the Spirit, we are in danger of falling back into those old habits, responses, mindsets, addictions, if we're not disciplined in our Christian life. We have an enemy, don't we? And he knows how to tempt us. He knows what buttons to push. He knows our weaknesses. And if we didn't have any weaknesses, we couldn't be tempted, could we? But we're all prone to temptation. And if we're not prepared, we can become easily susceptible to such temptations. The truth is, we're all fallible, aren't we, this morning? We can all, it's not just the Pope that's infallible, quote. No, we're all fallible. And, you know, whenever you hear of somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, who's fallen into sin or backslidden or made wrong choices, I don't think, oh, how could they possibly do that, knowing all that they know. My thoughts are, but there, but for the grace of God go I. Amen. It's very easy to point fingers at others. Very easy to say, I thank God I'm not like brother X, Y or Z. I would never make such mistakes. But the Bible warns us that him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, because we're all fallible. And if we weren't, then Satan wouldn't even bother trying to tempt us. The Bible tells us that we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. From the womb upwards, we sin by nature. And I'm not preaching this morning to excuse sinful behaviour, because God does take sin very seriously. He's purposed for you and I to be a holy people, to be a righteous people. And we're called to holiness, are we not? We're called to godliness, to righteousness, to sanctification in our lives. And we've been given grace. But that grace has been given so that we can be saved from our sins, to deliver us from evil, to sanctify us, to purify us. But nevertheless, we all face temptation from our old nature, from those old habits, from those old mindsets, attitudes, responses. And we need to recognise this and guard our lives and our hearts from such things. And Paul tells the Hebrew church here to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. This is something that we have to do. The Christian life is a race. And we started that race on the day we got saved. But we're not yet at the finishing line, are we? And it's not how we begin the race that counts, but it's how we finish. You know, Israel, they crossed the Red Sea. But most of them ended up as scattered corpses in the wilderness. And only two of the original Hebrews who crossed the Red Sea made it into the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. The rest were destroyed, were they not, through immorality, complaining, murmuring against God, idolatry. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us there, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How many Christians have been overthrown in the wilderness? In the time of testing, in the time of temptation, giving way to the flesh rather than picking up the cross, and denying themselves rather than submitting to the Spirit. In verse 6 it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So Paul tells us here that these things were written for our admonition. Because what happened to the Hebrews in the wilderness is a warning to future generations, and to us particularly, on whom the end of the world has come, to be on our guard against temptation, not to flirt and play with sin. It says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." It's a warning, isn't it, to us? We're not invulnerable this morning to falling. As is often said, the best of men are men at best. We're all vulnerable to temptation. We can't take it our ease from guarding against it. Sadly, sometimes we fail, don't we? Satan manages to somehow trip us up. We get overcome by sin. It's in that situation we need to run to God and seek forgiveness as soon as we can. Because the tempter will always come back again and again. The devil likes to kick us when we're down, and we need to draw near to God when we fail. As James tells us in James 4, 7 to 8, he says there, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Who's James writing to here? He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." But he's speaking to the church. And he's telling them to lament and mourn and weep. To draw near to God. See, the reason we're often overcome is because we don't draw near to God. You know, our only strength in this battle against sin and the world and the flesh is his strength. We can't fight in our own strength. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can overcome. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can find the strength for this battle. It's only through the blood of the Lamb that we can overcome and find forgiveness and a clean conscience. We're called, are we not, to abide in the vine. And unless we abide in the vine, we will wither and die. We can't abide in our own strength, or the enemy will overcome us. And if we don't use the weapons of our warfare that we've been given, then we're not going to stand in the evil day. We all get hit with an evil day, don't we? When we're least expecting it, usually. When we're tested to the limit of our human patience or endurance. And it's on those particular days that we need God's grace more than most, because that's when we're most vulnerable to the temptation, to sin. Evil always comes on the days we don't expect them. And if we're off guard, then we can be taken for six. "Watch and pray," Jesus told us, "lest you fall into temptation." And again, the scripture says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. One of the biggest causes of failure is spiritual pride. It's when we think we're doing okay, when we think that we're strong, when we think that we have need of nothing. That was the warning to the lukewarm church, was it not? You think you're rich, you think you've got need of nothing. When we've won a victory, nothing can touch us. That's when we're at the most risk of falling. Remember Peter, I'll never deny you. And the next minute he's denying him three times. It's a dangerous mindset for the believer. You know, the longer you go on in the Christian life, the more you realise just how fickle, how deceitful, how much hypocrisy and sin is in you as a Christian, how much corruption is within our own breast, how much we need God's grace and his mercy just to get through each day unscathed by the world, the flesh and the devil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts, do we, often? Isaiah chapter 1, 4-6, and it's speaking to Israel. It says, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So when our pride begins to tell us that we're doing okay, that we've reached some heights of perfection, that we've obtained some measure of goodness, don't be tricked into thinking it's of us. Because without God's help, we can only produce the fruit of the flesh and sin. Spiritual pride is probably the most dangerous sin of all because it blinds you to your true state and condition before God. Do you remember the Pharisee who boasted to God that he thanked God that he wasn't like all the men? Luke 18, then Jesus told this story of some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We need to have the same heart as that tax collector, a humble heart, a heart that is honest before God about his true state. It was the tax collector that went away justified before God. Self-exaltation is a dangerous road. We need to keep a heart, humble heart before God. As I was saying, you know, the closer we get to God, the more we realise how fallible we really are. The closer we get to the light, the more we see the spots and stains in our own corrupted nature. But the good news is now that we're justified in Christ. We're born of his spirit. We've been given a new nature. We've become partakers of the divine nature. We are new creatures in Christ. We've been renewed in the inner man. We're no longer under the law of sin and death. We've been given the power and strength to overcome in Christ. We can walk in newness of life this morning. We can abide in Christ. We don't have to fulfill those fleshly lusts anymore that war against the soul. The Bible tells us that through the Spirit of God, we can mortify the flesh. This is good news for us. We can put to death the deeds of the body. We can be overcomers in Christ. And that sin that so easily ensnares us, we don't have to remain in bondage to any longer. We can lay them aside with God's help if we're willing. And that's the key thing in all of this. We have to be willing. We have to want to be free. We have to be willing to forsake all for Christ, even our pet sins and habits, and also the weights, those things that pull us down, like the cares of this life, like the affairs of this world, like the distractions of material possessions and riches, or whatever weak point your heart is easily drawn away by. The problem in the Christian life is maintaining the balance between having to be in the world, but yet not of it. Holding all things loosely, not clinging to the world and its pleasures. Not being like Lot's wife looking back to Sodom. Paul gives us some instruction on the mentality that we need for this life in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Paul's strength was through Christ. He learned how to be in the world but remain unaffected by it. He could be both abounding and abased, both hungry and full, having everything and suffering need. You know, having all the blessings can be just as much as a temptation to sin as when we're lacking. We can tend to take our eyes off God and get complacent and be self-reliant. And when we're suffering need, then the temptation is to despair, or even in some cases to be dishonest, to provide for our needs. But if we have the mind of Christ, no matter what our earthly situation is, we can remain heavenly minded and not give in to those temptations that come our way. Paul told us what we should be dwelling on, what things are true, what things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, those are the things we should be thinking on. And above all, trusting and obeying the Lord. We all have our past to deal with, don't we? The things that have beset us, the things that have ensnared us, the things that we've struggled with and stumbled with, our weaknesses, our fears, our hang-ups, the scars that we retain from being hurt, past addictions, past mindsets and habits, the knee-jerk reactions of the past. But God has called us to lay them aside, to put them to death, to mortify them through the Spirit, to pick up the cross daily, isn't it? If we recognise our vulnerability, we can use that to drive us to God in prayer and learn to rely more on His grace and His power, not on our reliance and effort. Maintaining an honest heart before God, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, knowing who we are in Christ and using the weapons that God has given us, like prayer, like the shield of faith, and resting on the promises of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-11, it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, the Lord told us to watch and pray lest we enter temptation. He knew the need to pray. He said, men ought always to pray and not to quit. He told us, did he not? And thinking about those things that will build us up, not dwelling on all the negativity of the... I mean, there's enough negativity about to dwell on these days, isn't there? In the media, in the news. But not getting involved in backbiting and gossip and slander. Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Being on our guard, because we can all trip up. We can all succumb to temptation if we're not ready and if we're not prepared for it. If I had to sum it up this morning, we need to pray, we need to keep humble, we need to trust of God, and we need to be on our guard and continue daily to abide in him. And then we'll be those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And if we do fail, which we may do at times, we need to just get back up, repent, draw near to God and humble ourselves, and he will lift us up as the scripture promises. Micah 7 and 8 says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're called to endure. We're called to run the race that is set before us. We're called to put aside the sins that so easily ensnare us. And we do this by looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who set the example, who endured the cross. It's him who began our faith, and it's him that will finish it. And in between, he's given us all that we need to overcome and live a life that's pleasing to God. So we need to pick up the cross and follow him. Amen. 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 Let's pray.